Well, that's all right, Alice. I remember I would often say that the bulletin is only a suggestion. The sermon topic was already decided for me as I came on board this week, and it's the theme of waiting on the threshold. And I want to just mention before I begin that I'm taking the idea of threshold as a when you go into a, for example, a home, it's a transition point. Chris, you had mentioned in the Advent candle about being on the brink, and it is kind of that change of, and when you're at a threshold, you have the choice of entering or not. You can turn away, and it's sort of one of those transition points that I'm going to kind of be thinking of in terms of what I offer as a sermon this morning. Let's pray. Amazing God, you come to us again with an unusual package, a newborn, that in some mysterious, unfathomable way, you enter to become a part of our lives in ways perhaps we never would have expected otherwise. We ask your blessings, that in these words from Matthew, we may hear not just of an account 2,000 years ago, but of something that is waiting to be born in our lives right now. Amen. So, just a question before I begin. How many of you are kind of followers of the royal family in Great Britain? Yeah, we got some. I know there are people who like the British TV, and I thought there would be some. I have to tell you, I'm not. I mean, I like British mysteries and all of that, but I'm not a big person on knowing the royal. I know the basics. So, you know, I know, like, the Queen died, right? And this is the basics. And Harry and Meghan, right? And William and... Catherine, right? Duchess and Duke of Cambridge, maybe, something like that. And Harry and Meghan are the Duke and Duchess of Suffolk, right? Okay. And I know there's some people are unhappy about having learned about Prince Philip. I never knew about him until the scandal in New York happened, and so that's getting close to the edge of my knowledge. I think there was a Princess Margaret, maybe, right? There's a few others, but that's you're coming to my extreme end here of my knowledge. But one of the things I think I notice, and I think a lot of people notice, Queen Elizabeth's death. At her Jubilee celebration, I mean, she is now the longest-serving monarch in English history. And I think people only gained appreciation for her toward the end of her reign, really. But anyway, at that event, people noticed, particularly Harry and Meghan, coming to that celebration. Because they, you know, separated themselves from royalty. They wanted to live separate lives and not be as identified with the royal family. So now they live, I think, in California somewhere. And at that celebration, it was noticed, you know, immediately by those royal watchers that Harry did not sit with William and Charles. Rather, he and Meghan sat a couple rows behind them because, well, the situation was different. And they did not join in the royal procession up the center aisle, up the church, to their seats. Rather, he and Meghan came by way of a side aisle to where they were to sit at St. Paul's Cathedral. And, you know, a person has to ask, at least I do, wonder what they felt like. Were they humiliated? I don't think so. I don't think they were humiliated. I think, if anything, they're probably very happy about where they were in their life at that moment. But you know, it is really something, isn't it? How in just, I wouldn't say in the blink of an eye, but how so quickly a person's role and a person's identity can change in their lives. And, you know, we don't have, technically, we don't have royalty in the United States, right? We are a liberal democracy, right? Like most of the nations in Europe now. But we have royalty, right? We've got pop stars that are treated like royalty, right? We've got those. And I was drawn to this video this week on YouTube that showed, it was sort of funny and at the same time kind of sad in a way, but it was a picture, you know, all of you know Sir Paul McCartney, former Beatle? I would say pop star royalty, right? Pretty well known. Video of him at an after party, after a Grammys presentation. This probably was pre-COVID because it was outside there. But after a Grammy presentation, an after party at a rapper, a Tyga. And they went to be a part of the party. And he was turned away at the door. Paul McCartney was turned away at the door. Imagine that. I mean, if I were at the party for Tyga, I could imagine myself being turned away in an instant. But Paul McCartney? Pretty amazing. And you wonder, you know, everybody was wondering, what's going on? You know, did Tyga not know who this was? Maybe he didn't know Paul was coming. Maybe Paul had the wrong address for all we know. Maybe the bouncer at the door, maybe he took things too literally by when they said, don't let anybody else in. Maybe he should have made an exception. Or maybe he was just too young to know who the heck Paul McCartney is. I don't know. But it was a mistake. How could somebody that famous, you know, not be admitted, you know, like that exception being made for somebody like that? He was, I think, and I think everybody of us would regard him as a part of pop royalty. And there's that case again of how did he feel? I actually, having seen that, I don't think he felt bad at all. I think maybe he realized he was at the wrong event. Maybe if it was, I think he's probably on top of it all so that he doesn't really bother him whether he's accepted or not. But anyway, people's lives, people's roles, people's identities change sometimes so quickly. So how about this account that Alice read for us of the birth story of Jesus? This story from Matthew is different than the one from Luke. John does not have a birth story. John has more of a philosophical bent on the whole thing about the word. And Mark does not have it. He kind of goes right into the baptism of Jesus. But Matthew is different than Luke in his remembrance and his account of what goes on. And in Matthew's gospel, we begin, this was not read by Alice, but in the very first verse, you get the identity of who this whole gospel is about, what this is all about. Matthew talks about Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Bingo, first verse. That's the whole kit and caboodle right there. And then, thank goodness, Alice, I'm sure, is very thankful that we did not have her offer all 42 generations of the generations of his genealogy that follows that immediately. Right, Alice? Yeah, me too. I wouldn't inflict that on anybody. So, but that genealogy includes the likes of Abraham, includes the likes of Isaac and David and Solomon, so that anybody who's from that line knows pretty well that, you know, they've got some royal heritage back there somewhere in the midst of all of that, in the midst of their line. And yet, one person could have, and here we're talking about one of these threshold moments, right? One person could have changed the whole thing in a decision that was to be made. Matthew's account is the birth story of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph. Maybe that's why it's not as popular. Luke is the popular one, and that's a little bit more from Mary's perspective. But Matthew has Joseph's perspective. And it says that Joseph was engaged to Mary. And the word engaged, I think, is an unfortunate way of putting it in our translation. It probably should have been like, well, you've probably heard the term betrothed. Or sometimes it's espoused or pledged to marry. Those are sometimes the other terms that are used for it. The reason why is because the marriage process in the ancient Near East, and other cultures for that matter, it wasn't just this culture, was a little bit more involved. When a person was betrothed, it was essentially the beginnings of the agreement of a marriage contract. And you got out of that only by divorce, even at that point. And then the second part of the marriage thing, if that's the first, the second part is the actual wedding feast or celebration. It could be anywhere from shortly after that betrothal or contract to maybe a year afterwards that they'll have the wedding ceremony. And it's in between that time now that we discover, or Mary discovers, that she's pregnant. And so this is a really a delicate time for her and for Joseph. And so she's caught in between these two phases of what they understood to be an experience as marriage. And as I said, Joseph has this threshold kind of decision. What's he going to do? What should he do? He would have, according to the rules, according to the culture in which he lived, he would have every reason to reject Mary. For Mary, I'm guessing that there was a deep sense of shame. And for both of them, for Mary and Joseph, they were probably both humiliated and embarrassed. And Mary is really on a limb because she doesn't know if she's going to be accepted even by her own family, if she had to go back to her own family. That was up in the air as well. But as we know, we know Joseph chooses what we might call the generous path. He did not follow the letter of the law. And that humiliation that was felt probably by both Mary and Joseph, and that shaming that probably was felt by Mary and maybe her old family, might have been something that could have been carried on to the next generation, to Jesus himself. Jesus being always picked on or noticed as the illegitimate child. Because that was a big thing back then. You were a marked person if that was your case. And so we come across now another transition, another threshold moment in which Joseph experiences that angel. Angels come at those crucial crisis kinds of times. And here an angel comes to Joseph saying to him, or telling him the true nature of what's going on here, that God's involved in all of this, that this birth is going to be a special birth, not just for them, but for all of humankind. And as a result of this threshold, as a result of this transitional moment, there's a lesson here that I think we as individuals and as nations can take. And that is that Joseph made himself a little smaller. He didn't take everything in his own hands in the way that he could have. He made himself be a little bit smaller so as to make Mary and Jesus just a little bit bigger, that they would not have that humiliation, that they would be a couple together. They name him Jesus. And the word Jesus itself means he saves. So, you know, if it's possible to dismiss the identity of people that everybody knows, you know, the Harrys and Megans, Duke and Duchess of Sussex, and Sir Paul McCartney, if it's possible to kind of dismiss them for whatever reason, or forget them, or not know them, how much more for an unlikely mother, an unlikely newborn in the ancient Middle East? Maybe during this Advent season sometime, maybe on Christmas, maybe right now, for that matter, maybe we'll see that to be in good relationship with God, to be in right relationship with God, means that we recognize the sacredness of each child of God. To be in right relationship with God means that we recognize the sacredness of each child of God. And by child of God, I don't mean newborns only. I mean all people. You see, the coming of Jesus isn't just something that came on Christmas Day in Bethlehem at a particular moment in time a couple thousand years ago. That happened. And it's not just a matter of that second coming that we talk about in the future, about the final wrap-up of history. That's something in the future. But there is, again, this threshold moment in between. In between, right now, this moment, in which by the Spirit, Jesus is able to encounter us in a way that allows us to see that how Joseph treated Mary and how Joseph treated Jesus, lifting them up by maybe bringing himself down, is something that we can all do. And that we're going to be able to see that coming of Jesus in the very lives of those people who we lift up. I think your experience at the Wanakee Neighborhood Connection this past weekend, in which you took time out of your lives to lift up the lives of other people, I think that's getting pretty close. I think that's why, Patty, that was such a sacred moment, is because in moments like that, you realize everybody is of value. Their net worth has nothing to do with it. Their political beliefs has nothing to do with it. It's they're a child of God. End of story, full stop, that's it. And but for the grace of God, who knows? We all are human beings. We all have experienced and may experience difficult times. My friends, between that first coming of Jesus and that last coming of Jesus, there is this time that we call life, in which we are able to discover who Jesus is right now for us in the ways in which we care for ourselves and for others. So may it be. Amen.